Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon. Welcome to our lesson summary review. We're continuing our study of the course Bible Ethics, which is Following God's Plan. And we're on session number 7 this week, which is entitled, God Wants You to Care for the Church. Now, this session will help explain how the law of love is applied through the principles of service and stewardship in the local church. Some of you listening may have been hurt through personal mistreatment or witnessing some insensitivity on the part of fellow believers in another church. And if that is so, this lesson can minister healing to you. So I want you to be prepared to share how God has enabled you to overcome some negative experience in a church setting. Now, with that being said, we're going to go ahead and pray now for our session. We want to pray for each staff member, every student of Grace Bible College and Seminary, so that we can get the wisdom and gain the understanding, the strength, and the encouragement that we need to be effective in our everyday life and in our ministry service. So let us seek the face of God even now as we prepare for this lesson. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you for every student and staff member of Grace Bible College and Seminary. We thank you for every person who's listening by the sound and hearing of my voice. We thank you that we have a desire to learn and a desire to grow. We have a desire to live and to love in a way that you have shown us. So we ask that your Holy Spirit will be present with us. Teach us, guide us, give us direction and clear understanding and how we can live and learn in love as you did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, students, I welcome you to our lesson summary review today. We're continuing with our study of the course Bible Ethics, which is also Following God's Plan. And we're on session 7 this week, which we'll talk about God wants you to care for the church, that is for the body of believers. And so I pray that you have your study guide, your note-taking materials with you so that you can study along and prayerfully get a better depth of understanding of the lesson that you studied in your study guide. Now, in introduction for this week's lesson, I'd like to comment that God has ordained only 3 institutions. First, he ordained marriage. Second, he ordained human government. And third, God ordained the church. Of these, marriage and the church are the 2 that are sacred. So let me explain to you, students, that the English word for church comes from a Greek word meaning the Lord's house. The term was originally used in Jesus' day to indicate an assembly of voting citizens in a city. Now, if we understand that the origin of the church goes back to Jesus himself. Now, for this portion of our review, we have a visual aid that we will share on our Facebook page for those who are studying independently. And for those who are studying in the classroom, your network training center director should be to provide you with a copy of the visual aid. But the visuals are an image of the church as a family. So it's showing a mother and a father with children, maybe older grandparents, extended family members, showing the family pet. And so it shows the fellowship and the closeness of a family to depict the image of the church. And another image that we'll see in our lesson and through the scriptures that describe the church is that it's also described as a building with living stones, each member being a living stone, and together we are built together into the dwelling of God. So as we go through the lesson, you see the term church talked about, and we'll better understand how God wants us to care for the church, not the buildings, but the people. Because the people are the living stones which together comprise the church or the bride of Christ. So it's very important for us to be able to grab some understanding from our lesson today. And as we mentioned in the beginning of this review, that some people listening may have been hurt by those who were part of another church, or maybe you're experiencing some type of hurt now. Prayerfully, this lesson will minister some healing to you and also give you the strength to forgive and to move forward, as well as be an example and perhaps use as the instrument to bring others to maturity in that area as well. So we talked about the fact that the church is depicted as a family. You can look at an example of that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, wherein all believers are described as brothers and sisters. In that second example, we talked about the church being pictured as a dwelling with Jesus as the cornerstone. You can take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. And you can see in 1 Peter 2 and 5 how it describes the believers as living stone. Now, with our third visual aid that goes with this lesson, we see the church pictured as the body of Christ. We see the church pictured as a family, as a dwelling, and our third visual aid pictures the church as the body of Christ. We have several scripture references that you can look at for that, and that is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. And you also see that as the church is the body, it describes Christ as the head of the church or the head of the body. You'll see references for this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and that the body depends on the head for its life and its growth. And that is found in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 19. So the visual aids give us a great insight into a depiction of what Christ viewed when he said that he would build his church, that he would build a family, he would build a dwelling, and he would build a body that's connected one to another, that depends on him for our growth and for our life. And so this is the image of the church, and this is why God wants you to care for the church, to care for the family of God, to care for the dwelling of God, to care for the body of Christ. So here are the major headings that this lesson talked about. The first major heading that our lesson talked about in our study guide is unity in the family of God. Our second major heading is service in the family of God. And our third major heading that we'll talk about today is stewardship in the family of God. So you want to write those three things down if you're taking notes. Unity in the family of God, service in the family of God, as well as stewardship in the family of God. So let's begin with our first major heading, unity in the family of God. Our first objective asks us to describe the importance of unity in the body of Christ and identify some causes of disunity and ways to overcome them. Now, here we're going to refer to Jesus' prayer for all believers that is listed in John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. If you haven't already viewed that portion of scripture, it will be helpful for you to do so. And as you do, students, I'd like to ask you this question. What is the main thing that Jesus prays for in this portion of scripture? Well, if you were to take a look at that scripture in John 17, verses 20 to 26, you see the main thing that Jesus prayed for in that text of scripture is unity. So let me ask you another question. Why does he place so much importance on unity? Now, you may want to write down some of the responses that come to your mind, but I want you to also not only one of the reasons that he focuses on unity is because of the things that cause disunity or discord among the believers. So Christ wanted to focus on unity because there were a lot of things that were causing division both within the body of Christ and without, in the local community, in the government, in society, that could separate or cause disunity. So Christ wanted his church, his family, his dwelling, his body to stay united as one. And so something that will help us now is to try to identify some of the causes of disunity among believers. Write down some of the things that you feel cause disunity among the body of Christ, and also think about some ways that we can overcome them. We always want you to be able to identify problems, but as well as to identify possible solutions to the problem. For Christ gives us wisdom and knowledge and empowerment for purposes as such. So you may consult your study guide on pages 127 through 128, which may provide you some information about things that cause disunity within the body of Christ. And this will help you to understand why Christ emphasized unity so strongly in the scripture that we gave you. Now, we have a fourth visual aid for this review as well. And I'll try to describe what the fourth visual aid is talking about. It's giving us some of the causes of disunity in the body of Christ. And so it shows a depiction of a husband yelling at his wife. He says, "I think we should have white chairs." And then she says, "No, we should buy brown chairs." So arguing or disagreement. We have another depiction of a couple who is whispering about a lady who is carrying her grocery bag into the house. So they look at her and they turn to each other and they whisper. And the person says, "Did you hear that Mary took some food to that foreigner across town?" So gossiping and being a whisperer sows discord among the brothers. Our another depiction on this visual has a board that has the name of certain members within the church. And they're selecting a new deacon for the work of the ministry. And so they publicly display the name of the candidate and the number of votes that they have received. One person received 18 votes, one person received 17, another person received 19. So in the depiction under that says, how are we ever going to vote in one deacon when the vote seems to be so close? So lack of seeking God's wisdom, as it was in the church of Antioch, where they were prayed and fasted and the Holy Spirit decided who to set apart for a certain work of ministry. So not seeking God's will and guidance can be a cause of disunity in the body of Christ. And the final image that we see on this visual is a pastor at the church with a sign that says prayer meeting tonight, and showing one of the members walking out of the door. And the person says, "Oh Lord, please stir more people to come to a prayer meeting." This is the pastor praying because no one showed up. So lack of support, lack of participation can also be something that cause of disunity in the body of Christ. And so this is very important for us to understand that, because we understand from Jesus' prayer in John 17 that he desires that the church have unity among one another. Now I want to give you a personal scripture to look up. Look up 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. I want you to quickly look through that passage of scripture, and I want you to use it to frame the following discussion. I'm going to ask you at least four or five questions, and I want you to think about these questions in light of that scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Now, our first question is, why does Paul compare the church to a human body? We'll see as we look at that text in our lesson that though the body is one, it is made up of many different and diverse parts. Second question we want to ask for the, based on that scripture is, what makes the Corinthian Christians one? Well, we see it was their common experience of the Spirit which made them one. Because the Spirit is what makes a person a child of God. You can see an example of this in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Now, I want you to note that the diversity that is mentioned in verses 14 to 17 has to do with not the kinds of persons, but the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit within the church. Not about whether the persons are rich or poor, educated, uneducated, beautiful or not. What made them unified in spite of their diversity was the manifestation and the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work within the body of the believers. Another question I want you to answer as we take a look at that scripture is, what common problem in the church is exposed in verses 15 to 16? We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What common problem in the church is exposed in verses 15 and 16? Well, we'll see in that text that people aspired to be something in the body that they were not because they felt inferior. And their discontent with their God-given gifts stirred up dissension or discord or disunity within the body of believers. So finally, I like to note as we take a look at that scripture that verse 18 ties in with verse 11, and those two verses imply that God gives abilities and gifts as He wishes, not as we wish. So in view of this, every believer should earnestly seek to discover his or her gifts and to use them for God's glory, not for their own glory, but for God's glory. And we do this by seeking God's direction and His will for our lives, as well as embracing, not only embracing our gifts, but embracing and encouraging the gifts within other members of the body of Christ. Remember, we're all one body. And so we need each member of the body to be healthy and thriving. So that was our first section of our review about unity in the family of God. We're studying session 7 of the course Bible Ethics, Following God's Plan. And this lesson talks about God wants you to care for the church. So our first heading talked about unity in the family of God. Our second heading will talk about service in the family of God. So this objective asks us to describe the ways that the law of love can be made practical through service. Now, I like to comment that whether a church is large, small, rich, or poor, it can become known for its loving unity and practical compassion. Here's a scripture that our lesson wants us to look up. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 through 15. I want you to take a look at that if you have not already done so. And as you review that portion of scripture, let me ask you this question. What is God's promise to us as individuals or as a church if we sow generously, sow or give generously? I want you to particularly look at verse 6 of that scripture that I gave you, where Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So this is talking in reference to service in the family of God. Now, I like to explain, students, that to do good as we are commanded to do, we must be aware of certain things. The first thing we must be aware of is our responsibility to a weaker brother or sister. Now, by weaker, we mean in that they are new in the Lord. How are we to relate to such a person according to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. The second thing we must be aware of is we must be aware of people's needs, not only spiritual, but physical, emotional, financial, social needs. We can see an example of this in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Make note of that. And I like to comment that someone has said, the Christian army is the only one that buries its wounded. What this means is that when a brother or sister, a fellow family member, is experiencing adversity, perhaps loss of a job or a loved one, perhaps they're going through a divorce, or so on, other Christians or other members of the family often shun them. Perhaps this may be out of embarrassment, not knowing what to say. It may be a sense of spiritual superiority or indifference. Whatever the reason, the hurting member needs ministry, that is service. So let us keep on loving one another as Christian brothers, especially in times of adversity. So we're here to lift up each other as a family, to be connected as a dwelling, and to be unified as the body of Christ. So when one member suffers, we all suffer with it. So this will help us to understand our service in the family of God. I also like to explain that there are some practical guidelines that our lesson talked about to follow in meeting needs within your local church, your local family, your local dwelling, as well as the church at large, as well as those in our local community. So let's look at some of the practical guidelines that our lesson gave us to meet needs. One, make yourself available to be used by the Lord. The Holy Spirit will stir your heart concerning some need as you submit yourself and surrender your heart and mind to Him. Secondly, inform your pastor or church leader of the need that the Lord has laid on your heart. He or she may tell you that he is already aware of it and taking steps to meet it, and this may confirm that the stirring in your heart was indeed from the Lord. Third, if your pastor or church leader encourages you to meet a particular need, then proceed forward with that and ask the Lord how he wants you to proceed. For example, if the Lord is prompting you to give a gift of money to a person, should you give it personally or anonymously? The Lord will guide you not only in what or how much to give, but also in how to give. A fourth thing we can use as a practical guideline in meeting needs is act promptly. Because the longer you wait, the greater the temptation is not to give or act upon the prompting of the Lord. And fifth and finally, do not consider a special gift, which is an offering, to be a substitute for your tithe to the Lord. There, God has commanded that the tithe always go into the storehouse of the local church, and it's very important that we understand the whole concept of the storehouse. So this is the section in our lesson that talks about service in the family of God. So far, as we studied session 7, God wants you to care for the church, which is the family, the dwelling or the body of Christ. He wants unity within the family of God, and he wants us to exercise service within the family of God. Now, our third and final major heading of this lesson was stewardship in the family of God. This third objective asks us to describe several ways that the law of love can be made practical through stewardship. Now, someone has said, hard times are all the more reason to honor God in giving. One of the most moving biblical examples of this is Paul's account of the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. If you have not already done so, go ahead and read that portion of scripture. And I like to use that scripture as a guideline for our next discussion. So as you take in mind what you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, I'd like to ask you several questions. Can you identify two paradoxes in verse 2? Now, the word paradox means a self-contradictory statement. Well, if you take a look at those scriptures, you'll see that they were experiencing the most severe trial, yet they gave with overflowing joy. They were living in extreme poverty, that is, they were at rock bottom, yet they were welling up within them to give with such generosity. Those are the two paradoxes that we find in verse 2. Another question I want to ask is, how did the Macedonians give? Look at verses 3 and 4. We see that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. So this reminds us of the story of the widow's coin, which is found in Mark chapter 12, verse 42. And third, we see they gave entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. So we see that they were exercising stewardship in the family of God. Another question I want to ask is, how were they able to demonstrate such Christ-likeness in giving? Well, the answer we see in the scripture in our lesson is that they gave themselves first to the Lord. So they were inspired by the Spirit of God because they took upon themselves as being a family, a part of a dwelling, and a part of a body. So they first gave themselves to the Lord in verse 5. And then they put themselves and the little they had at the foot of the cross by giving it unto the apostles, who would give it unto the members who were in need. So I like to observe, students, the sharp contrast between the attitude of the Macedonians and that of the Corinthians in verses 7 through 9. We'll see that the latter, the Corinthians, were experiencing no affliction, no poverty, except a growing poverty of the spirit. So Paul tries to prod them or persuade them to give by reminding them of two things. So what are the things that he tried to persuade them with? We see that he tried to persuade them by their present blessings, that God has withheld no good from them, so they should withhold no good from others. The second thing Paul tried to persuade them with is the example of Christ's self-giving, so that they, through his poverty, might become rich, spiritually speaking. So if Jesus died for them, then how can they possibly do too much or give too much back to him or for him or on his behalf? So we've learned great lessons as we review Session 7 of the course, Bible Ethics, Following God's Plan. We looked at how God wants you to care for the church, that he wants unity in the family of God. He wants service in the family of God. He wants stewardship within the family of God. So I'd like to comment or have you think about this quotation. Without self-giving, there can be no real giving. I want you to ponder that. And also I want to refer you to page 135 of your study guide, where it says, by supporting those who work for God, you are taking part in the work they do. We are involved in their ministry or service. So I want you to relate this to your own support of missionaries, evangelists, or our ministerial fellowships, and see how you're playing a part, even if you're not personally involved. So in conclusion, students, according to our study guide, we have to do three things as stewards of God's gracious gifts to us. I want you to think about what those three things are, review your material to find out about that, and I want to encourage you to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit concerning needs of all kinds within your local church or the church at large or in your community. And I want you to pray about these needs. So students, thank you again for allowing me this opportunity to come into your homes. We studied session 7 of the course Bible Ethics, which is Following God's Plan, talked about how God wants you to care for the church. We want unity in the family of God. We want to do service within the family of God, and we want to have stewardship within the family of God. God bless you, students. We look forward to our next session. In the meantime, God bless you and good day.